It is good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to continue a section that we've been dealing with out of the writing of Micah in reference to what it is that the Lord would have us to do. And in that particular vein, we identified the matter of the justice that the Lord would have us to seek, of kindness, of what He would have us to be involved in, and we'll be looking, Lord willing, in our time concerning the matter of walking humbly with God. So we had those four things in reference to it, or what He had required in Micah 6 and verse 8, when He said, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What does Jehovah require of thee but to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God?" So we're going to look at those last, this last one as far as walking humbly with God is concerned. We live in a society of where individuals kind of have a concept that just whatever they want to do in reference to the Lord, if they put Jesus' name at the end of it, then everything's okay. But we find in regards to the matter of whether or not, as we do, as the song indicated, of what we are to do all in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord is by the authority of the Lord, that this is what the Lord has authorized. What gives us the rights to do what we do in life is based upon the rights that God has given us, not that we have given ourselves. And those rights have come from what the Lord has revealed throughout His Word. If we're dealing simply with, as has been noted within the class, if we're simply dealing with man's laws, then it's just a matter of opinion. And it's not a matter of something that is morally or ethically right. It's just a matter of one opinion over another, because it comes from man and not from God. But when we have a higher authority that created us, that has the right by virtue of wisdom and knowledge and creation, in order to indicate what we are to do within life, then it's no longer a matter of your opinion or my opinion. It's a matter of what our Father has instructed us in regards to our obedience. And one of the things we try to skirt oftentimes, difficulties that we have in life, but we find that we can get involved in a rut, if you will, that we can develop a type of lifestyle that is inconsistent with the will of God, which we've been looking at the writing of Jeremiah when they asked the question of what have we done? Why are we receiving this? What have we done? And so they had that matter of ignorance, if you will. It's one that was self-induced, however, because it was one that they chose not to seek the laws of God. But time, we need to understand that there will come a time in our life, if we're not serving the Lord, there's no hope. Simply, that's just it. There's no hope. And that was what was told Israel or Judah during the time of Jeremiah. You're going to reach a time when there is no hope. Now, He gave them hope for some time of here that you could turn. And we're just getting ready to go into an area within Jeremiah chapter 17 that identifies a point that God said, if you'll turn, then you'll have the kings will be coming in. They'll be riding in their chariots. The nation will be fine. But the people took it right up to the last moment, and they didn't turn. And as a result of that, we find that they were taken into captivity. Well, we need to understand that there can come a time in our life that we know that our service to the Lord is not one that is operated like a light switch. It's not something we just turn on and off. We find that as we go through our life, we develop our character, and our character will be manifested by what we do. And if we develop a character that is contrary to the will of God, then that's what we will be. And as Judah was thinking that what they were doing, they couldn't understand why these problems were coming up, that they were serving the Lord. And it's one that was a result of the type of character that they had developed to turn away from the will of God and to not serve God. And as a result of that, the destruction was brought upon them. And ultimately, in AD 70, when their ultimate transgression of rejecting the Anointed One of God, they said concerning Jesus, "Let His blood be upon us and upon our children." And as a result of that, we find that Titus came in AD 70 and destroyed them as a nation. They have not been a nation since that time. They are not a nation that God had established even today. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel is Israeli. It's not Israelites. They're Israelis. They don't even go back to Abraham as their father. They have one that is closer to our generations than to theirs, that they identify that is the father of the Israeli nation. And so we find that having been destroyed, they do not have their genealogies, they do not have the land that had been given, they do not have the priest, they do not have the temple, and as a result, they are destroyed as a nation in regards to as God had intended for them to be. And the Israel today is the church. And that's what the Apostle Paul had indicated in the writing of the Galatian letter in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 17 when he talked about the Israel of God. The Israel of God is indeed that of the church. This is what God had determined to develop even from the beginning, before the foundations of the world were ever laid. And we need to understand that as children of God, we are brought to a higher standard. And that standard is going to require us to reach up, not to go down, not to develop. We have within our society of where, see if I can say this, what they call affirmative action. Affirmative action, basically, it says that some individuals can't reach a certain level as other individuals, so we have to bring the level down in order for more individuals to be able to participate in it. And so race, beside the point, that you have that. And so there are different qualifications that are given in order to achieve something. Well, you find out that, well, this individual can't do that, but that's what they want to do. And so you finally have to lower the level in order to allow them to do it. You have that with colleges, if you will. When the colleges will lower what the requirements for admission, and they lower those requirements, and then the individuals that go into the college, they didn't reach the level they should have, and now they can't compete within the college because the level has been lowered, but the standards have remained the same. That being said, we are called to reach a higher level as children of God, that we are to serve our God in spirit and in truth. In the writing of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it's interesting to note. Now here's God's attitude. We look at God's attitude towards sin in Israel. And in reference to it, he said in verse 1 that if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now we've dealt with this within the writing of Jeremiah. How do you know a prophet? Well, there's a prophet if it comes about. Well, he said, here's one that has shown a sign or a wonder. Now, a wonder is something that makes you wonder. I mean, it's wow. It has the wow that goes with it. And so whatever this dreamer, this individual did, this prophet or this dreamer of dreams, that here's a case of where that sign or that wonder does come about. I mean, whatever they prophesied does come about. But what's here of what we find is that when they say in reference to it, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, what they are now saying is in opposition to the law that God has already given, that you will have no other gods before me. And so we find that here's a case that even though it came about, it's inconsistent with the law that has already been established. But anyway, they had this wonder, this sign, or whatever it was, however they went about doing it. We know that there were magicians within the matter of Egypt, and they were able to perform great things within what they did. But they did not serve the God of heaven. And so we find that those events might come up. So what happens when that's the case? When you know what the law is, and you know what God would have you to do, but yet someone comes in and they have, as it was here, a dreamer or one that works the signs or wonders, but they come in, and what happens then? He said that thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, verse 3, or unto that dreamer of dreams, for Jehovah your God proveth you to know whether ye love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now the law had already been given. That's what Moses is giving. That I'm giving you the law. I'm giving you the instruction. And no matter the prophet. No, see, the prophets didn't legislate. The prophets didn't give laws. The prophet simply would turn the people back to serving God. And so here was a case that if this prophet comes about, this dreamer of dreams, and we've heard individuals say even today that they had a dream. Okay? They had a dream or they had a vision. Well, if that dream or that vision, no matter what it does, if it is inconsistent with that of the laws of God, don't even worry about it. And that's what God ultimately will tell them in Ezekiel, I believe it was. He said, if you have a dreamer that had a dream, let them have their dream. Whatever. But do not attribute it to the God of heaven. He said, identify that if you have a dream, then you have it. And then whatever it is, that you have that to yourself or whatever the case may be. But it will not change the laws of God. And that's what they were doing. They were saying, I had a dream or I had a vision. And this vision instructed me to do this or that. But if it's inconsistent with that of the laws of God, then it is not of Jehovah. And that's what he's saying. And he identified in this statement when he said that God, for Jehovah your God, proveth you. It's interesting to note that the proving, one of them is the effect, the other one is the purpose.
Right.
You understand that? God will utilize matters. He didn't put them in place, but he uses them to prove us. He didn't put them in place so that we can be proved, but now that they're there, he will use it to prove us as to whether or not we're going to serve him or not going to serve him. And so he had identified, now here's Israel. He said that ye shall, verse 4, ye shall walk after Jehovah your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, now what's God's attitude toward this? How serious is this matter? Said he shall be put to death. Now here's a case of where we understand that the law, this was a theocracy. This was one that dealt with the political as well as the civil laws. And so this was for the nation, for the benefit of the nation. Now, we're not under that type of a theocracy, if you will, as far as our nation is concerned. We don't have these requirements in regard to that, but they did. Because it was for the preservation of the nation in regard to it, not only politically, but also that of spiritually. So that dreamer or that prophet would be put to death because, not because of the dream, not because of the sign or the wonder that he did, but he will be put to death because he has spoken rebellion against Jehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of bondage, to draw thee aside out of the way which Jehovah thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. This is God's attitude towards sin in Israel, that when it comes up. In the writing of Deuteronomy, they've not yet come into the land. But when you do, and these events come about, you have a responsibility to make a distinction between those that are keeping the laws of God and those that are not. In the writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul told the brethren of Rome in verse 17, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the division and occasion of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." Now he's talking to the brethren in Rome. We find that when the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote to brethren. He didn't write to the Gentiles, he wrote to the brethren. When John wrote, he wrote to brethren. When Peter wrote, he wrote to brethren. And so he warns them about the difficulties that they're going to encounter in their service to God. And it's one that if we ignore, we're going to be just like Israel. We'll have no hope. This is not a matter that we can pick and choose what it is that God would have us to do. We're either obedient to him or we're not. And so when we look at the Word of God and we consider the matter of the questions that are set before us, kind of a long way around to get there, that when we consider these particular questions, we understand that we have questions that if a man die, shall he live? And we have identified within the writing of Job that Job indicates that yes, that's the case. We will not live again on earth, But Job had identified that apart from his flesh, he said, I will see God. Apart from the flesh, the body returns to the dust of the ground from whence it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so asking that question, if a man dies, shall he live? Is this all there is? Or is there something else? And we found that to be at the affirmative. So what does Jehovah require? And that's what we're looking at within the writing of Micah. Or the question of what shall we do? When we understand that there is something that needs to be done in life to fix a problem that we have. If we have an illness, if we have cancer, or we have some other disease that is going to end this life, the first question that's going to come out of your mouth, as a rule, there's exceptions to every rule, but we find the first question that's going to come out of your mouth to the doctor is, what shall I do? And that has been consistent in reference to the Word of God. Sometimes we're in a hurry to get them to the water. Well, you cannot baptize somebody for the right purpose and the right reason if they're not taught. And so those matters have to be done. And we find that the Lord, in instructing us, that we need to ask that question, not just simply one of, oh yeah, I believe there's a God, and I'm sorry that I have sinned against God, and therefore I'm all right. We don't get to make the standard. We don't get to determine what puts us in a proper relationship with God. Our God determines that. And if it cannot be found in the Scriptures, as is stated in reference to doctrines of the world, then it's not of God, and it's simply of man. And that's the very question that the Lord asked the Sadducees when they asked Him by what authority He did what He did. He said, I'll ask you a question. If you answer it, then I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they're going to say, well, if we say from heaven, He's going to say, why didn't you do it? If we say from men, then we fear the people because they perceive John as a prophet. Anything that we do in reference to our service to God or in life, it's either of men or it's from heaven. And if we're going to find ourselves in a proper relationship with our God, it's going to be because we know it's from heaven. And the only way we know it's from heaven is through the revealed Word of God. And if somebody tells you what to do, Acts chapter 2 verse 37, that's basically what they did. They found out, Israel found out, they'd crucified the Lord, they'd crucified the Anointed One, and they said, what shall we do? And Peter told them what to do. And if anybody tells us what to do in our service to God today that is not found within the divine revelation of God, then it's of man. And we have a responsibility to ask ourselves that question, by what authority? You made an affirmation. Now, do the Missouri part. Show me. Show me. Within its context, within how it's set forth, you show me. And then when we know that it is from the Word of God, then we have an obligation to obey it, or we have no hope. And we need to realize the importance of what we're doing and the message that is being set forth. Talked with an individual in Reno here a number of years ago that we were dealing with this principle of the importance of the gospel and the fact that without this gospel, people are lost. And he said, well, if that's the case, we need to be out teaching. And he wasn't even a member of the church. But he understood the importance that without the gospel of Christ and obedience to the gospel of Christ, then we have no hope. And we need to make sure that we understand that in the things we say and in the things we do. And so that question of what shall we do is one that we'll deal with. And then what shall the end be? What's our end going to be? We find that there's been, I believe it was the last statistics that I saw, been years ago, 95% of the people believe there's a God. Of those 95%, 90% of them believe they're going to heaven. But the Lord said, few will find it. And many will not. Because it's a matter of choice. And that's what we're looking at in reference to this study. Therefore, we ask the question in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what does Jehovah require? And the first thing that he's going to require after he does that in reference to the matter of justice and kindness is that of to make sure that we walk humbly with our God. This matter to be humble is one that deals with literally depressed. Now, we're talking about depressed as far as, well, we're emotionally depressed. It deals with one that has the application of to be devoid of all haughtiness, bring down one's pride. Bring down one's pride. We understand that within the law, when it was given in the writing of 1 John, John indicated that the problem that we have is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life. That vainglory of life, that's the pride. That we are somebody. We think we are somebody. We think God is going to accept us because of who we are. We're such good people. Well, we find the Lord has indicated that when He looked at man, there's not one that's good. We have all transgressed the laws of God. We have all sinned. And that makes us sinners. A reference was made, a young lady, within a statement that she had made one time in regard to it, where she lied. And in that reference to that lie of the devastation that came about of it, and she's sorry and she repented of it, but the thing is, she understood she'll always be a liar because she lied. We'll all be sinners because we sinned. But yet we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we're sinners, and that's what John indicated. If we say that we have no sin, and he's talking to brethren, if we have no sin, we're liars. Truth's not in us. And so we find that this matter of responsibilities that we have is that we have to be devoid of this haughtiness before our God. And we need to understand that He has the right, liberty, and freedom to instruct us and tell us what to do for our good always. We need to keep that in the forefront of our minds and our thinking, that this is for our good always. He gave His Son to give up the glories of heaven and take on the form of a man and live in poverty, actually, basically was what it was. And He did that, and He went to the cross, and He died, and He gave His life, not for His sins, but for that of sins of the world. And we need to recognize that and empty ourselves of our haughtiness. And that's why the Apostle Paul told the brethren of Rome that you ought not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So in this matter of walking humbly before our God, we need to make sure that we put off the haughtiness that man has a tendency to put on and bring down our pride. In the writing of James, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, when we talk about this matter of having hope or not having hope, we find that James pretty well sums this up when he said that he giveth more grace, but he giveth more grace, wherefore the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So He resisteth the proud. What does it take when we think about with our life to think that we stand in opposition to our God because of our pride? To walk humbly before our God is going to indicate we're going to put off this haughtiness, and that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. In the writing of James chapter 4 and verse 10, however, we find that there is a hope. This does come with the promise when he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall exalt you. Humble yourselves before your God, recognizing that we're not the creators. We're the creation. And we have been created for the purposes of God. And whatever they're going to end up being, they're going to be glorious beyond our wildest imagination. We find that the Apostle Paul indicated that in prayer, that we don't even have a clue as to what to ask for. You ever been to that case that you don't know what you don't know? How do you answer if you don't know? You don't know what questions to ask. You don't know what to pray for. And that is the magnitude of our God and His willingness to be gracious to us and to give grace. And so we find that this matter, that we need to make sure that we put off any case of haughtiness before God. And that's what he said. What does God require? But that we walk humbly before our God. In the writing of 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, 1 1 Peter 5, verse 5. When Peter said that to likewise ye younger, be subject unto the elder. You know, we have in matters today within our society that we have kids that are trying to run things. Okay, they have no respect for authority. They have no respect for age. They have no respect for anybody that's outside of their own thinking and their own body. They don't have that. And we find that Peter said to the younger that you be subject unto the elder. Our society says, well, I'm not going to subject myself to anybody. That's the attitude we have. We'll probably end up in the penal institutions because they're full of people that will not subject themselves to laws or to others. But he said that you subject yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility. Now, when they would gird up the loins and they these long flowing clothes that they would have, in order to go into battle, they'd have to pull them up and gird them so they would not get in the way of their battle. And he said, so you gird yourself with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Same thing that James said. And we find that this is one of which he therefore says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he careth for you. So what do? Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If we are not preparing to not become servants of the devil, then we're preparing to do that. And we have a responsibility to make sure that we're watchful. Understand that an adversary is one that speaks against. When you deal with a matter of adversary, and in regard to it, that it dealt with the matter of Job, that Job, Satan, which is adversary, that here he was, that he's able to look at Job and say, Job is guilty before you, destroy him. He'd be able to do that with us. Have we sinned? All sin. Fall short of the glory of God. That is a given that we have in our time somewhere that we've known that we shouldn't do something and we said, I'm going to do it anyway. We have violated the innate law that God has placed within us. And having violated that, we stand separated from our God. And in regard to that, if we do not humble ourselves, then Satan is going to have the victory over us. He's an adversary. He's able to say, guilty of sin. What's the wages of sin? Death. To speak against. And we need to make sure our relationship with our Lord is what it ought to be, that He is the one that has paid that price for us. And the only way that we can put on, Paul talked about it in the Galatian letter. He said that for we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How? For. Here's why. All of you who are baptized into Christ, put on Christ. That's where we put on Christ, is being baptized into Christ. And therefore we have that responsibility and opportunity to put on Christ through our obedience unto Him, submitting to the waters of baptism for the remission of our past sins, that we can be raised to walk in the newness of life. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. And so we have that opportunity presented to us within life. So when we're dealing with that of Micah, we need to understand that this is not something that, it's pretty good information to have. People have had that. It's pretty good information. But you can take it or you can leave it. You're not going to be any worse off whether you serve God or not. We find in the writing of Hosea chapter 6, that in regard to it in Hosea 4 verse 6, when he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. That you'll be no priest to me. Child of God today is a priest. That's what Peter said. That we can offer sacrifice, each and every one of us, that is well-pleasing unto God. What does God expect? What does He require? And that is that we walk humbly before Him. In the writing of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, this is an interesting thing. You know, what is our attitude when we serve the Lord, when we come to the house of God, if you will? We know that, and I'm not talking about this structure, even though this structure has been devoted to and has been set aside for spiritual matters. It has indeed fallen into that category. But it's not this edifice in the brick and the stone and what have you. But here's what we find that the Lord had talked about in regards to the church of the living God, and that's what Paul told Timothy, which is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he dealt with that on a local basis. Now in regard to this, we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1, Solomon said, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, for to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools." To hear. You know, everything that we do when we come together, it's not a matter of feeding the flesh. We're not here to be entertained.